Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Verse 8, verse 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after, somebody say after. After. Receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Say obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went, but by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the promise. For he looked, somebody say he looked, for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there out even one of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Father, this is entirely up to you. Through all the circumstances I had to go through to prepare what I thought you'd give me, and I know you did. Now you flip the script, so it's up to you, totally, to speak. And I'm going to simply follow you. And I thank you for the outcome. I'm not worried about it. It's up to you. And we're going to prove you today.
Amen.
Please be seated. Be seated. You have a word. Let me work with you here. I like to control the mic in case you lose your voice or lose something.
Morning, everybody. There, coming through here this morning, a lot of people know that I was on the praise team. I got a child. People talked, people said what, didn't matter. Never one day I didn't turn my back on God, only then I focused more on him, reading his word, understanding his word. And while the presence of God was in here this morning, even though I'm not up here singing, I can tell you what song they're going to sing next. Even though I'm not up there, we're still spiritually connected. And it just have this song that if Pastor would just let me, allow me to sing piece of it this morning. I told Brother Ron, it's pressing on my chest for some time. And you won't believe it. I hear this song every day, but something about yesterday, this song just kept pressing on me yesterday, because so much of us carry so many chains. We have so many chains, and I was asking God, why did you lay this song on me, not knowing that I would come here this morning knowing that it's not only me that has chains, everyone has chains. So if Pastor would allow me to just sing two words of this song to get it off of my chest. I don't know why this morning. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is healing in the name of Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus. And there is healing in the name of Jesus. Break every day, break every day, break every day. Break every day, break every day, break every day.
Hebrews chapter 11. I think by now everybody has some idea that the book of Hebrews has as its theme something better. Everybody says something better. So that God, in the book of Hebrews, shows us things that were done and operated in the Old Testament. And I don't have time to go through all that, just to give you a couple. He talks about the sacrifice. And it talked about how the priests would go into the Holy of Holies and offer once per year, sacrifices on behalf of the people. But he said, there is one who comes now, and he has entered into the veil once and made sacrifice. Somebody said, once for all. I don't know about you, but whatever sins you have, whatever sins you had, and whatever sins you will have, they're all covered through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a good place to shout. Come on, that's a good place to shout. And on, he talks about, and coming closer to our text, talks about how they had to go to the priests who would then offer sacrifices. And he also talks about how they especially Abraham, dwelt in tabernacles, showing that even back then they understood that they were pilgrims and strangers. Tell somebody, I am a pilgrim and I am a stranger. If you ever have an issue about how people treat you here, when I say here, I'm talking about in this world. If you are a child of God, and even if you're not a child of God, but especially if you are a child of God, the one thing that you must always keep in the forefront of your mind is that this is not your home. You are a stranger. But he looked for a city, not built with hands, whose foundation and maker is God. You may not have seen it, but right there in that text is the promised land that they were looking forward to. Yet, even in the promised land, they later died. Won't you get this? God preserved them through all of their wilderness for over 40 years. Didn't even change their clothes. They got into the promised land, and that was still not the end of it. So the promised land was a foreshadow of what we call many mansions. You would recall that Jesus says in John 14 that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. That where I am, there ye may be also. Now, they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. They traverse. One of the things that interests me and intrigues me about Hebrews 11, as you know, it is the gospel hall of faith. Not fame, but faith. And in that text, it blows my mind to discover a number of things. I hope I can bring them out to you just as God gives them to me. One of the things I notice in that text, as in the genealogy, you check all the genealogies in the Old Testament, and you will not find a number of things in a genealogy in the Old Testament. For one, when you're listing the genealogy in the Old Testament, there is never a mention of a woman in the genealogy. Check it out. But when Jesus came in the New Testament and you check out his genealogy, that you will find not only women there, but women of ill repute. In fact, among them is a harlot. That's a whore. That's a rat. Anything for a slide. Then there is a complete stranger by the name of Ruth. Rahab is the other woman, in case you missed this. That's why study of the word is so important, because you would know where I am if you don't know the word. But there is a woman by the name of Ruth. She's the total stranger, and she is mentioned in the genealogy. That does not happen. Hebrews is all about something better. Say something better. And ultimately, Hebrews, as the whole Bible is all about one person, Jesus Christ. Say Jesus Christ. Now, at least I keep you too long. I just want to say what God tells me to say. Fast forward. Let's go into the text itself. There are two people in those verses we read. One is named Abram, and the other one is named Sarai. By the time it's all over, their names are changed from Sarai to Sarah, and from Abram to Abraham. There is something significant. Every time God is about to do something new in somebody's life, he gives them a name that matches the assignment. Somebody missed that. So it, first of all, when you look at Abraham, he was called the father. God says, no, that's too small a plan. I want to make you not just the father, Deacon Kelly, Evangelist Kelly. I want to make you the father of many nations. Abraham just covers the father. I want to make you a father of many, that even the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky, just like that. So I'm going to call you Abraham. The only problem is his name is not actually manifested in kind. Because at age 75 and even at age 90, he still does not have a child. He has nothing to show for the change of name. He has nothing to show for the promise. But the Bible says he hoped against hope. Hope against hope. And then now he comes to Sarah. I want to focus on her. That's the girl. That's my girl. Now, there is a parallel of Sarah in the New Testament. And don't get fooled. It's not a gender thing. It's a character thing. The parallel in the New Testament is a man by the name of Thomas. Thomas, I want you to stay with me. Thomas, somebody say Thomas. Now, whenever people are describing Thomas, Sister Janice, one of the first descriptive words they have for Thomas is what? Doubting Thomas. But that's unfair. That's very unfair to call him Doubting Thomas. I want to show you something, because what I'm saying about him is where we're going. You see, a lot of folks in church are shallow. Say shallow. Come on, say shallow. And if you don't know it, that's exactly how the world looks at you, as shallow. Now, you got to be either crazy or saved to come up in a church, leave your warm bed miles from here to come down here to King Garden Bay and worship a dead Jesus. You got to be crazy. You got to be crazy to talk about someone dying on a cross over 2,000 years ago, and that blood has cleansed you from sin. You've got to just be crazy. You're shallow. That's what they say. And the only reason that some of you, he says, cling to this God thing is because you couldn't live otherwise. You couldn't live otherwise. So you hide behind religion. And I might add that that is a true indictment on a lot of people. Church people, a lot of church people have no clue as to whom they serve and why they serve who they serve. They just go to church because it's a ritual. They have become religious but have no relationship with God. And that's why you find a lot of people, they just run behind everybody and everything because they're so shallow. But God is looking for people who are going to get deep in the Word. Somebody said, deep in the Word. So most of the times when people come to church, they leave their minds at the door. They don't want to think. They don't think anymore. They just gullop everything that is said, everything that is done. They just take it hook, line, and sinker. But when God saved you, he did not take away your intelligence. He did not take away your senses. He did not take away your knowledge. I want you to hear me. So I believe very strongly, and I have a lot of reasons to believe this, that Thomas was not a doubting Thomas. Thomas just needed to be sure who he was rolling with. I want you to notice something. All the other disciples listened to him as he rambled off about, I go to my father's house and I prepare a place, except for Philip, who came in and said something. But the only one that really asked Jesus a question that stopped him dead in his track was Thomas. And he says, now, where are you going? I guarantee you that most of them did not understand what he was talking about. But they were so shallow, they follow along. Because I want to show you something. The Bible tells us on the day of Pentecost, before we get there, they were up in the upper room before Pentecost happened. And when I read the Bible, here's what I find. Sister Petra, and what I find, I was looking for some holy reason as to why they were up in the upper room. I figure they're great prayer warriors. I figure they're there bombarded in heaven and trying to get through. I figure they were trying to find a strategy, Sister Max, to reach the world. But you know why they were there? The Bible says they were scared. But I want you to notice there is somebody who is absent. There's somebody who is conspicuous by his absence. And his name is Thomas. Now listen to me. Listen carefully. Thomas is not with them. So there's only one logical place for him to be, is out with the people. Either he went back to what he did all the time, but he was not there. It's apparent to me that he was not hiding. He wasn't scared. Disappointed, yes, but not afraid. In other words, it seems to me that Thomas had decided, I'm going to die anyway. I'm not afraid. I'm going to show myself up. If they want to kill me, I've seen enough. I've done enough. I've been where he said. I believe what he told me. He's gone to prepare a place for me. And though I don't understand what happened because I saw him die, he says he's going to rise again. I don't really think that's going to happen, but I do believe he is coming for me. So whether it's here or there, I'm not going to run. Now, just think about this. If anybody needs to be complimented, it has to be Thomas. Because look at his faith. If you think he was doubting, look at his faith. When the brothers told him that Jesus was here, he said, all right. I'm not going to believe all that stuff until I see it. You want to call that doubt or you want to call that verification? Your choice. You see, too many of us run after everybody's word. Too many of us run after what everybody else says. You told me he was here. I don't believe it. I want to see him for myself. Look at, you call this doubt? They told him he's coming back and Thomas showed up. Is that doubt or is that, let me check it out. If you tell me he's coming back, I'm going to be here when he comes back. Look at Jesus. 8 days later, on the appointed time, and the reason that some of you keep missing what God's been telling you is because you're not where he told you to be. Watch this. I'm going to be out of your face in a minute. I'm just going to say what God says and take my seat. Watch this. When Jesus comes in the room, he doesn't look at anybody else. He doesn't watch anybody else. He goes straight to Thomas. This is the man who always challenged Jesus. Don't give me no shallow stuff. I need something solid to hold on to. Times are too serious. You can't just give me some emotional stir. I need something solid to hold on to. And I want you to watch this. If you think he was doubting, watch his reaction after he saw Jesus. He didn't actually go through all the motions of pushing his hand in his side and all that. When Thomas saw him, the Bible says he knelt before Jesus and the words that came out of his mouth are revolutionary. He said, my Lord and my God. That's all. And times are too serious for you to have a secondhand faith. Some of you are just going on the words of somebody. I get sick and tired of people saying, the pastor said. If all you can go tell people the pastor said, forget it, you shut up. That's an insult to me. I need you to say God said. Watch Sarah. Against all odds, God tells her she's going to have a child. Is it doubt or is it confirmation? You can be hard and hypocritical about her because you and I face the same thing. Let's be honest. If you were old as Sarah and your husband was not only old but just as good as dead, you will have some questions. Come on, talk to me. I know you're going to try to be holy on me and try to be righteous on me, but the truth is, if you were there, if it were you, you would have some questions too. And that's one of the problems with religious people. We're too hypocritical. God doesn't have any problem if you have a concern. He can handle that. You see, when I think about Sarah, there are two sons that come to mind, and I got to bring them in because they remind me and it would help you to understand. There are two boys who said to their father when he told them to go and do something, one said, I ain't going. This is in the Bible. See, you got to study it. The other one says, I'm going to go. At the end of the story, what happened was there was a twist, a paradigm shift. The one who said, I'm going to go, didn't go. And the one who said, I ain't going to go, went. Because the one who said, I wasn't going to go, sat down and analyzed, thought about it, figured it out, and said, I better go. The one who said, I'm going to go, was just an impulse. Somebody needs to hear me. It was just an impulse. It was just an emotional thing. But it wasn't deep enough. So here's the word. Scripture says, that Sarah, when I paraphrase, looked at her situation. And started replaying all the things she's ever heard. I want to challenge all the parents in the house. We are building a legacy of faith. The greatest gift that you can give to your child as a parent is a solid biblical foundation. Listen to me. I want to challenge every parent in this house to make sure you have Bible study in your home, a devotional period in your home. I want to make sure that you involve the children. Make sure you talk to them about the things of God. Critical. So Sarah sat down. Because you know, when the word came to her, we always pick out Sarah, but Abraham also laughed. They both laughed. Sarah might have cackled, you know how women are. Abraham might have just, but Sarah might have thrown her head back. But they both laughed. Here's the word. Here's the one word that God has for everybody here. Most of the time when we read the hall of faith, and we read about the great exploits of these men and women, and we look at ourselves, we miss something. Here's the word that God gave me for this hour. It's not about, listen carefully, it's not about where you were, Sister Kendra. It's not about Alston. It's not about what you did. Brother, it's not even about where you are. I want you to get this word. It's not going to be strong in the sense of big words. It's simple. Teacher, it's not about you. What this whole thing is about, listen to me carefully, what God has been preparing you for, what God has been doing throughout your life, if you haven't taken notice, God messed up this whole service today just to tell you one thing. It's not about where you came from. It's not about what you did. It's not even about what you're doing now. It's about where I'm taking you. If I had looked at Rahab when she was doing all that crazy stuff with her body, I would have written her off and I would have said, no hope for her. God knows the truth. You can sit up here looking pretty and looking nice, but the truth is, if people really know who you really are, they will distance themselves from you. But the word that God has is this. It's not about where you've been. It's not about even where you are. It's not about what you've been doing. It's not even about who you are right now. God says this whole thing is about where I'm taking you. And at the end of the day, it is for my glory, for my honor, so that people will say, he couldn't do it. She couldn't do it. She ought not to be here. But God. Stand up. I won't say no more than he said to say. I don't have anything to prove. I just have a word to deliver. So Sarah sat down with her calculator. And she said, I don't deserve any of what God has promised. In fact, you know the story. In the middle of waiting, she tried to help God out. You know the story. But notice that God didn't kill her for that. Some of you are so hard on others because of your hypocrite. And we are hard on ourselves. If you could only understand how much God loves you. And this whole thing, I passed through the Sunday school class this morning in adult. And at the end of the day, all I was hearing, this is not about any of us. This is not about any of us. This is all about God. God chose us for his purpose, by his purpose, by his grace, by his stuff to proclaim his glory. Yes, I don't see a thing in there about me. So the reason that God, hear this, will take the vilest of sinner is because you don't have to convince him or her, she or he is a sinner. They know it. The problem and the reason that God bypasses a lot of religious people is because we're too good for ourselves. God specializes in taking that which would be despised. God specializes in taking that which is nothing. God specializes in the messed up, screwed up, twisted people.
Yes, yes, yes.
Just to show his glory.
Yes.
Is anybody available for him to show his glory? I know you've been here before, but if you didn't before, guess why? you can do it again.
Amen.
Come, let's pray together. God is doing a new thing in this place. A new thing. I want you to bring your hardest, toughest situation. What God is doing in this era, and I was just reminded the other day, God says, why is all this happening? And God says, this is the time of exposure. I got to show up the phonies. I got to do some exposing, says God. Because too many people have been trying to take the credit. I listen to testimonies, and I'm waiting to hear God. I'm waiting to hear God. It's always about me, what I did. Shut up. It's always about us. God said, you're not all that. So I want you to come and bring your brokenness. I want you to bring and come and bring your nothingness. I want you to come just like you are and say, God, I am messed up. I'm screwed up. I am just twisted. Come to this altar. God's talking to you. Don't let nobody keep you there. Come. Let's bow our heads. Let the anointing of God flow in this house. Let it flow.